Congregation, the subject of my sermon tonight is the great deception. And the great deception is imagining that you can be a part of the kingdom of God when you're living in sin. Nobody is sinless, but there is a difference between being a sinner and living in sin. Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, etc., will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you can see from this text that the great delusion is not a modern invention. It was already in the Roman world in Paul's day. Already there were people in the Christian church in Paul's day who thought that they could have faith without works and belong to the kingdom of God. They could say, "Lord, Lord," and on that basis enter the kingdom. The only thing that's changed from Paul's day to ours is that now you even have churches saying it. But that doesn't make it true. God's Word is still God's Word, and what God's Word says is true. Now you'll notice in this text that we look at tonight that Paul mentions three types of sexual sin. Fornication, which is sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Adultery, which is sexual intercourse when you're married with somebody besides your wife or husband. And the homosexual abomination. And what the apostle is saying about these and other sins is that you should not be deceived, because people who practice these things, they're not going to belong to Jesus unless they repent and turn away from their sin and begin to live according to all the commandments of God. Now, congregation, tonight I have chosen one of these to look at specifically. I want to look at the homosexual abomination. In connection with this, I want to read from the Heidelberg Catechism the general principle which we will exemplify by considering this particular species of sin. Now, as you know, the seventh commandment says you shall not commit adultery. But please note how the Heidelberg Catechism treats it. What does this seventh commandment teach us? Well, it teaches us this: all unchastity is accursed of God. We must therefore detest it from the heart and live a chaste and continent life both within and outside of holy wedlock. Ah, says the Catechism, does God in this commandment forbid nothing more than adultery and such like gross sins? And the answer is, since our body and soul are both temples of the Holy Spirit, it is His will that we keep both pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever may entice one thereunto. Now, if all unchastity is accursed of God, then surely homosexual activity is accursed. If you go back to the beginning of the Bible, you can see this in the creation account. Because man's sexual nature was defined for him by God at the creation. Here stands this perfect man made by God out of the dust of the earth. God brings to him all of the other creatures that he has made. The sinless mind of Adam, working flawlessly, studies each and every one of those species with an insight greater than any modern scientist has. He penetrated to the very essence of each of them and gave them a proper and meaningful name. But he didn't see any suitable companion among all the creatures that God had made. Now, right there you can see why in Leviticus 18, what we call bestiality is totally rejected by God as abomination. The very idea of a human female having sexual relations with an animal is absolutely abomination. And the same is true of any human male having sexual relations with any female species of the animal kingdom. So what did God do? Well, God put the man asleep, and God took the rib out of his side. And God fashioned that into a woman. One woman, not two or three, just one. And then he brought her to the man. And with the flawless perfection of a sinless mind, Adam looked at her and immediately recognized, this is it. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, which in the Hebrew means out of the man. And then he prophesied, saying, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And no amount of human sophistry will ever overthrow the definitive character of that created ordinance of God. Nothing is right for man sexually but the relationship of one man and one woman in the bonds of marriage. Now you are also aware, I'm sure, that all the way through the Bible this was recognized, unless cultures became utterly degenerate. And the first one to appear in the pages of the Bible was in the city of Sodom. Now, some of the modern scholars, with their clever sophistry, try to wipe that out of the Bible, or explain it away, or justify it, or something of the sort. But anyone who takes the Bible at face value has to face the fact that here was a degenerate culture. And one of the marks of its degeneracy, if not the hallmark of its degeneracy, was the homosexual abomination. The angels of God were sent down there to rescue Lot. And when they came, they looked like men, and the inhabitants of the city saw them, and they thought, oh, won't we have fun tonight? We will homosexually abuse these men. And so they came to the door of the house, and they said to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Now, do you know what that word know means in the Bible? That's the standard word for sexual intercourse. When the Bible says Adam knew his wife, that's what it means. He had sexual intercourse with his wife, and she brought forth a son. No doubt about it, in the original language of the Bible, these men wanted to have homosexual relations with those two men. And it's quite clear from the context, even, because in order to avoid this most heinous of all sexual iniquities, Lot was prepared to even offer his own daughter to prevent it, and would have done so had not the angel of the Lord smitten them with blindness so that they wearied themselves even to find the door. I therefore denounce in God's name all scholars of whatever church they may be who deny the plain teaching of the Bible. The book of Jude tells us in so many words that it was sexual perversion that motivated the lawless men of Sodom. And that is exactly why the law of Moses had to speak of these things. Why does the law of Moses say, in the plainest terms, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female? It is an abomination. I'll tell you why God said that. He knows the iniquity of the human heart, and he knows the history of the decline of cultures, and he knows what people come to apart from God. And he knew what Canaanite culture was like, and he was warning his people against it. Why did God say, if there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act? They shall be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. Because that's how God feels about homosexual abomination. Now you can go right through the Old Testament, and at no place will you find any other teaching but this which I have briefly outlined to you. The Bible has only one thing to say about this sin. It is an abomination to the Lord. And the New Testament doesn't change that. As a matter of fact, in one of the greatest letters of the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Romans, he takes up this very subject. Why was homosexual activity a common feature of Roman life in the days of Paul? Well, he tells us it's because of the apostate direction of that culture. They didn't want to know God anymore. They became wise in their own eyes, though they were really foolish. Their foolish heart was darkened. They shut God out, and he gave them up to a reprobate mind, says Paul, to do those things which are not right. He gave them over to a sinful, corrupt, and reprobate mind. And what did they do? Well, they began to be homosexuals. That's what they did. Exactly what's happening today in Western culture, and for the same reason. When I was at the RES in 1980 in France, I had a chance to talk with Reverend Madani of the Back to God Hour. And one of the things he said in a very penetrating way, he says, don't ever mistake it, he said, homosexual sin is a cultural phenomenon. Now, he ought to know. He says the Islamic world is absolutely stinking with the corruption of homosexual abomination. Why? Because of its alienation from the true and living God. Oh, I think you can see then where we are today in modern Western culture. And I am sorry to say, even with the approval of some Christian churches, oh, what a tragedy. How terribly, terribly sad. Now, what are the arguments used to justify this monstrous perversion, brothers and sisters? Well, let me give you the one that you hear the most often. Some people are just made that way. They can't help it. You can't blame them. And there's no way that they can be fundamentally changed. Now, if you're a good theologian and you analyze that statement, you're going to realize that what you're saying is, God, it's your fault that some people are homosexual because you made them that way. Not their fault. It's yours, God. You made them that way. And you don't have any right to condemn them to hell. But the Bible says they act against nature. Now, if all the scientists in the world say that homosexuality in some people is a part of their given nature, I tell you they're wrong, because the Bible says It is against nature. And God is right, even if the whole scientific community of the Western world votes against him. God is still right. And anyway, you can see from the creation story that it's not true. If you mean by nature, man's given, created nature. Man the way God made him. No. Man the way God made him is not homosexual. Absolutely not. If you mean man the way he made himself, by sinning against God and falling in that great transgression of Adam, if you mean by the fall of man, now man's fallen sinful nature is prone to that perversion, why, I couldn't agree more. But that's not true of some people. That's true of all people. We have all inherited from Adam a fallen, sinful, and depraved nature. And but by the grace of God, every single one of you here tonight could well be a homosexual pervert or a child molester or an adulterer or whatever else. It all comes from the same source, the fallen and sinful nature of man. Now, just imagine me saying, well, I know that so-and-so, member of our church, commits adultery a lot, but he can't help that. That's just the way he is. You know, that's his nature. You can't blame him, and you can't expect him to change. Well, you know good and well what the Bible says about that. The Bible says we need a new nature. You got to be born again. You got to be made a new creature. Why does the Bible say that? Because we are all like that. And we have to be new creatures. Thoroughly changed by the power of the Spirit of God. And that's exactly what happened in Corinth. Don't be deceived. Fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, no, no, no. They don't have any part in God's kingdom. And such were some of you. But you were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. Now, I know one church in America, a Reformed denomination, that has made a very misleading distinction. Yes, it says homosexual actions are wrong. Anybody who actually practices homosexual intercourse, male with male, female with female, that's an abomination to God. But homosexuality, meaning the inclination, the desire, well, that's not sinful. They can't help that. Well, I'm telling you, that's just almost as bad. What did Jesus Christ say about the person who doesn't commit adultery but just thinks it? Why, he says, if that man desires, looks upon a woman with lust in his heart, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. See how Jesus absolutely destroys that kind of nonsense. If a thing is wrong, to desire it is wrong. If it's wrong for me to steal from you, it's wrong for me to desire to steal from you. If it's wrong for me to commit adultery with your wife, it's wrong for me to desire to commit adultery with your wife. And if it is wrong for man to lie with man, it is wrong to desire it. So I say that the same principle that applies to the heterosexual, you mustn't even lust after her in your heart, applies equally to the homosexual abomination. And you can see that from the Catechism, can't you? Catechism says not even the slightest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments is ever to arise in our hearts. That's what God demands of us. A lot of people today call that Puritanism, and they don't like that, but that's the Heidelberg Catechism. Not even the slightest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's holy commandments ever is allowed by God to arise in our hearts. Now, we know it does, but that doesn't make it right. It is wrong. Absolutely wrong. No, says the Catechism, but we are at all times to hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. So the simple fact is that you cannot possibly justify any homosexual inclination as well as outward activity. No, a person who remains in his sins. If I regard sin in my heart, says the Bible, the Lord will not hear me. Okay, you're a homosexual by nature. You never outwardly practice it, but you regard sin in your heart. The Lord will not hear you. No, sir, I tell you, you have to be born again. You must be a new creature. You must repent and turn from your sin. And you must become a new creature in Jesus Christ. Now, surely you can see that. Supposing I told you, well, now you can be an idolater, but you don't have to stop having idolatrous desires to belong to Jesus? No. Some people are just idolaters and they can't help it, so they go on like that. Try it with any of these other things. How about somebody who is a thief? Well, we have a person in our church who steals all the time. He gets arrested every week up there in the Maidstone Mall stealing. Well, we say, you know, that's just his nature. He can't help it. That's his thing, see? What rubbish! No, we have to be new creatures in Christ. We have to put away the old and put on the new. I'm here to tell you that you can be guilty of anything imaginable. There's nobody here tonight whose sin is so scarlet that it cannot be made as white as snow. Nobody. Let us just say, for argument's sake, that listening to my voice right now is a homosexual. I'm telling you, that sin is just as much forgivable as any other sin. But not if you don't repent, hate it and forsake it, embrace Jesus Christ, become a new creature. No, no. Don't be deceived. Such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And the monstrous deception is that you can. And the thing that makes it so monstrous is that today in the Western world, even many churches are the ones who are perpetrating the deception. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know one thing that's all important. Great as this sin is, it is not too great for the power of Jesus. It wasn't in the first century, and it isn't today. To my mind, the 11th verse of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians is one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible. I'd hate to be a homosexual, I'll tell you that, or a thief, or a drunkard. But I am a sinner. And when I read there in verse 11, "And such were some of you, But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Well, my heart leaps. Isn't that wonderful? That's good news. It's not true that some poor homosexuals are just doomed to that awful existence. That's not true. Thank God it's not true. No, sir. They can be delivered. I will never forget the man that I met out at the Alcoholic Rehabilitation Center. Everybody else thought he was there because of alcoholism, and he was an alcoholic, but you know, he wasn't there for that reason. He was an alcoholic because he was a homosexual. And it just happened that day when I was out there, and I always try to make it clear to those men out there that what they're doing is sin, not sickness, because a lot of the stuff they are fed is that they're just sick. Well, you know what you do with the sick man, don't you? You pat him on the head and you say, "I'm so sorry you're sick. I wish I could do something about it, but you know, we just hope you get better." And that's what people had been doing with him for years. He told me he was in places like that over in England and around the world. And they all said, "Well, you're an alcoholic, and that's just the way you are. You're going to have to accept that. Learn to live with it." And that day, I was using homosexual to illustrate this. I said, "Now today in our modern world, people are saying homosexuals are just that way." But then I quoted this text. I said, "That's not true. We're all sinners. And if we're going to accept the fact that just because we're that way, we have to stay that way, well, kiss the gospel goodbye. It's the end of it." But I said, "You don't have to be that way. There's power in Jesus Christ's blood and atonement and spirit to deliver you. But you've got to first of all admit that you're a damnable sinner. You're chained. You deserve damnation. And you've got to cry out to God. But if you do, you can be delivered." And he said to me, "You're the first person that ever gave me the least bit of hope." What a horrible thing it is that a Christian church would say to a man who's a homosexual, "Well, too bad, buddy. You just have to stay that way. Nothing we can do for you." I tell you, that is a denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If nothing can be done for that man to deliver him from the bondage of his own sinful nature, well, what a pathetic gospel we have. But that's not true. It wasn't true in Corinth. Such were some of you. But did you stay that way? No. You were washed. Did you remain that way? No. You were sanctified. Did the horrible guilt of that remain on you? No. You were justified. Now, isn't that wonderful? If that doesn't make your heart sing in this corrupt day in which we live, it should. The gospel of my Lord Jesus is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, homosexual included. And the chains can be broken, and he can be liberated. And as a matter of fact, Christian counselors, by the blessing of God, are seeing this every day. Homosexuals are not unique and therefore doomed. They too can be saved. Now, there's one other thing I want to say tonight about this, and that is this: let no one here tonight hide behind the enormity of the homosexual abomination. If there's anyone here tonight saying, "Well, I'm sure glad I'm not like that," let me ask you this. Well, yes, but what about fornication? What about premarital sexual intercourse? What about that? Paul makes no distinction, not one bit. Let me read it for you. "Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, maybe you haven't gone down as far in the sewer as they have. That may be. And I do believe homosexual is the bottom. But that doesn't mean you'll have a part in God's kingdom. You won't, not unless you also repent. You also have to be born again. You have to forsake your sin. You have to confess it. And you also have to fall down before the Lord Jesus. And you have to really mean it. And you have to cry out and say to Him, O Lord Jesus, break these terrible chains and set me free. Make me a new creature in Christ Jesus. And I earnestly beg you to do it. You know, if you do, the angels in heaven sing. It must be pretty important then. That's what the Bible says. The angels in heaven rejoice. One young person here tonight hears what I've been saying and repents. All the angels in heaven, every last one of them, rejoices. So why don't you do it right now? So that by the grace of God, you can know that you too belong to the Savior. Don't be deceived. Don't let the devil take you in. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom. But everyone who repents and turns to Jesus with their whole heart will most certainly be saved. Amen. We ask you tonight, dear Lord, to touch the hearts of all of us, for we need it. We are sinners, not one of us pure, far from it. We cannot look at the homosexual as though we were high and he low, because we're low too. And we know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom. No one who goes on living in such abominations will have part with you. So, Lord, bring us to Jesus that we may be washed, sanctified, justified, that we may serve you forever with joy and gladness, both here and in your heavenly kingdom. This we ask for Christ's sake. Amen.